I want to begin with a question this evening. In our day, should we continue to bury our loved ones and plan for our own burials at our death? Or should we adopt the newer trend and be cremated? Cremation is extremely popular today. Let me just give you some statistics. In Canada, cremation, which in 1970 was only 6% of all funerals, in 2015, it was up to 70% of all funerals. So if you go to a burial, you're in the minority already by far. I don't have any up-to-date numbers for today, but back in 2015, they had estimated that by 2020 in Canada, it would be over 80% that would practice cremation. And just to give you an idea, that's Canada, but to give you an idea of the cremation rate in some other countries in our world, in Japan, the cremation rate is 99.97%. In Nepal, it's 95%. In Taiwan, it's 93%. In India, it's 85%. And most of Europe is somewhere hovering around that number. Except in Ireland, where cremation, at least a few years ago, was still only 6%. Now, why in Ireland? Why is Ireland so much lower than the rest of Europe? Well, I would think that this is the reason that Ireland, at least outwardly, is the most Christian country in Europe. And Christians have always buried their loved ones. So, there's the question then. Should we continue to bury our loved ones and plan for our own burials, or should we adopt the newer popular trend and be cremated? Well, let me give you the short answer right up front. Burial is nowhere commanded in Scripture. And cremation is nowhere forbidden directly in Scripture. But when studying Scripture, including the two passages that we just read together, we have to conclude, or we ought to conclude, that burial is better. Burial is better. Or to quote from Table Talk magazine from 2011, it wrote that the proper handling of human bodies after death is not something that the Bible expressly deals with. And that's true. However, we need to realize that God does not give us direct commands for many situations or scenarios in life. Even very important situations. But He does give us His Holy Spirit and His Word, as something from which, after studying, we ought to draw applications for our life. And so, for example, He doesn't tell us specifically in His Word who we should marry. And He doesn't tell us specifically what job we should have or what kind of career we should pursue. And He doesn't command parents that all their children should have a bedtime. And these are all pretty big parts of our life, are they not? But God does not directly speak to them. But yet, with God's Word, and we pray by grace, His Spirit, we can and we ought to make applications to all of these things. Now you might say, well, the Bible does give us guidelines on marriage, doesn't it? And it does give us guidelines on work. So God does speak to these things. Well, you're right, He does. He gives us guidelines. Well, it's the same with burying or cremation. He gives us guidelines, not direct commands, but guidelines on what to do with the body after death. But I want to be very clear. There is no direct command in the Bible commanding us to bury. Burial should be our preference, But cremation isn't necessarily a sin. Just to give you one example of a situation that can be hard. In Tokyo, Japan, the rate in Japan is 99.797% cremation. But in Tokyo, the law is that you must practice cremation. It's illegal to bury. So what can a Christian do in Tokyo? Or in the Bible now, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, when the Philistines, who were enemies of Israel, and they had defeated Israel's army in battle and carried off the bodies of King Saul and his son Jonathan, and they dishonored those bodies and they hung them up as trophies before their gods, then we read that some Israelites snuck in and took back those bodies and they burnt them. And then they buried their bones. They burnt them so the Philistines could not dig them up and desecrate them again. And this is presented in that passage as being something good that was done. Right? Cremation was at least better there than the alternative. Or in the book of Amos, in chapter 6, Amos is a prophet in the Old Testament. It talks in that chapter, or he does, about the scenario of a family that's packed in a house inside of a city that's being besieged. And he says there that if one member of the house dies, that the family will go out and burn him, cremate them. Because in that situation, burial is not an option under siege, but neither is leaving a dead body laying around because of sickness and disease. So there are these examples in Scripture approving, in a way, cremation, or at least where cremation has been carried out and there's no negative rebuke. So it's not necessarily a sin. We must be careful not to pronounce it such. But what incredibly strange situations these examples are. They actually drive home the point that burial is better. If you have to fear that your body is going to be hung up before false gods in some kind of sick expression of worship, devil worship, surely, in that situation, cremation is preferable. Or if you ever find yourself in the incredibly unfortunate place that you are in a city that is besieged, and people are dying all around you, and you have the problem of bodies piling up, cremation also there is warranted. But I hope we never find ourselves in either of those situations. And also, the exceptions never make the rule. And the rule is, in Scripture, from the principles that we can come up with, is that burial is better. It is preferred. As the gospel writer John writes, when the Lord Jesus was buried, John 19, verse 40, he writes, "The custom of the Jews was to bury." Right? Burial is the norm. Burial is better. Now, the question is, why? Well, in these two passages that we read at the beginning, there are two pictures of death given. Two pictures of Christian death. The kind of death that leads now to life. Because Christ has bought and redeemed sinners with his precious blood. There are two pictures of this kind of Christ-transformed death in the Bible, and both of these pictures rely on burial for us to see the gospel message with clarity. And death is not the time in which you want the gospel message to be blurry. You want it to be crystal clear at a funeral what the gospel is. But this is the principle then that these two passages present that burial is an inherently Christian ritual that displays, as if we were in the funeral itself, acting out the gospel. Right? It's a gospel picture that's displayed in the actions of those leading the funeral. And it displays this, the gospel of Jesus Christ as Savior and the resurrection of life eternal. And on top of that, it is a wonderful expression of our faith in this gospel when we bury our loved ones. Do you know that the countries I mentioned earlier with the high cremation rates, all above 85 and 90%, that they are all the principal places of one major religion or another? Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism, or Sikhism. Right? And cremation is preferred in each of these religions. But none of them have a Christian view of the human body or of the afterlife. That Jesus Christ purchased our bodies with his blood on the cross, that our bodies will one day, not just our souls, but also our bodies, were purchased and one day will be resurrected and reunited. They don't know anything of that in these other religions. Generally speaking, these other religions all have a low view of the human body, even that it's evil and that we have to escape it, and that's somehow our salvation. And the first cremation that took place in the modern era in North America in 1876 was accompanied by readings from Charles Darwin. Darwin, of course, is the father of the theory of evolution, which teaches that we are not made in the image of God, but rather that in our present condition, we are the result of many countless ugly deformities and mutations that have each come about only because our genetics have repeatedly messed up. So coming at it from two different angles, this is what Darwinism and other world religions both agree on. The human body is not worth much. But here, in these two passages, are two pictures that the Bible gives that show the tremendous value of a Christ-bought human body still has after death, that should bring us to conclude not only that burial is better, but should even lead us to say, I want to be buried. I want to be buried. I want to express my faith and hope in Christ by being buried. Though it's far better, of course, if he returns first. If I die before he does, I want my body lying in the grave, awaiting to be resurrected. All right, so two pictures in these two passages. Let's go through, let's look at each of them. Picture number one is in the first passage, 1 Corinthians 15. And the picture is, both are simple pictures, but this picture here is this, that the body, the human body, our bodies, right now are a seed. We are like a seed. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to give the church hope that the resurrection is real, that our loved ones, if they die, it does not mean that the gospel has failed. Right, we might know that well now, but in the early church, they thought that Christ was going to return before any of them would die. And then, as it started happening, their members began to pass away one after the other, and they wondered if the gospel had failed. And Paul was reassuring them that it hadn't, that there will be a resurrection for those who have passed away. And as he teaches them about the resurrection, he also tells us this here, that the body is like a seed. Right? That's in verse 38, he calls it a seed. What do you do with a seed? I don't think I have to tell anyone in southern Alberta what do you have to do with a seed. Right? We all know. You plant it. Of course you plant it. You sow it, which means to plant. And in verse 36 and in verse 37, he talks then about sowing the body. Because the body's like a seed. Imagine yourself as a seed. At death, you're planted, you're sown into the ground. And then in verses 42, 43, and 44, he describes the growing of this body, this seed, after it has been sown, planted. Right? Verse 42, the body is sown, it's planted in corruption. It will be raised in incorruption. Verse 43, the body is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in honor. Sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. Verse 44, the body is sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body, just like Jesus Christ has. We know this. With seeds, when you plant a seed, you plant a seed and something certainly related, but something different comes out. There is a definite change. Our body is like that seed. Now, thinking of a seed then, what do you do with the seed before you plant it in the ground? What do you do? Well, you wouldn't cut it up, would you? Right? Hold it in your hand, cut it up in pieces, and blow it into the wind. Well, no. You'd be a very foolish farmer if you did that with all your wheat seed or corn seed. And you should expect no harvest and no farm. So you don't cut it up. So what about burning it then? Would you take a whole truck full of your seed out to the field and light it on fire and burn it? Well, of course not, right? It seems so obvious, same thing. You'd be a foolish farmer. Why? Because a seed is valuable, but it's only valuable if it is what? Planted in the ground. And so a farmer who wants a harvest carefully preserves and then plants each seed. What would happen if a farmer has a barn full of seed, which represents his hope for a good harvest in the fall? But then a fire sweeps through that barn and everything's burned down before he can plant it. Right? What happens? Well, his hope for the future completely changes, right? Completely. And it's not, oh well, you know, things happen. No, it's this is a complete disaster. Now, in the Bible, do you know when the language of fire and the body, when these two words are used or brought together, it's the same idea, always. It's a disaster. And mostly even, when these two words, fire and body, are brought together in the Bible, it's a picture of God's anger and judgment upon us as sinners. So, for example, how did the people of Sodom and Gomorrah die? Well, you can read about these two cities and how they were punished for their sin in Genesis 19. And what happened? Well, fire fell from heaven. And it wasn't, oh well, no, there goes our city. No, it was a disaster, total destruction. So much so that the evidence is still present 5,000 years later in the Dead Sea in Israel. Fire and the body, the one warning given so long ago that still remains today. Where's the temple today? Destroyed. Where's the ark today? Destroyed or lost. The evidence of Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction is still very evident. Or there's the account in the Bible of Achan in the book of Joshua, which also very much discourages fire being connected to the human body at death. Achan, if you're not familiar with him, he was an Israelite who lived during the time in which the Israelites were conquering Canaan. And he secretly disobeyed a direct command from the Lord. He was not to take any of the valuables from Jericho after it was destroyed, and yet he did, and he hid it. So he disobeyed the Lord. And when it was discovered what Achan did, It cost, by the way, his sin cost the lives of many other Israelites. And so when it was discovered what Achan did, he was stoned to death, the death penalty. And in Joshua 7, verse 25, then, we read that afterwards his body was burned with fire. He was cremated. And that cremation there clearly was a picture of God's judgment upon him and a very strong warning to those who would disobey God. Right now, fire, it's by itself, it can be good, it can be wonderful. Fire gives light, of course. It gives warmth. Fire cooks our food and does many other things with metal and other necessary and useful things. But fire, when it's connected with the human body, especially in death, is the Bible's picture of judgment. When we die, fire is not the image we want to show. It gives the wrong message. Jesus speaks a number of times in the Gospels of fire awaiting us after death. If we don't turn to him in this life for the forgiveness of sins and for reconciliation with God, we don't want fire. And all these other religions that we named cremate their bodies. They burn them with fire at death. And the Christian gospel uniquely comes and says, no, don't burn the seed. Don't burn the seed. Death is not the end. It's not over. There's more yet to come. Because Jesus Christ, as the gospel is, by dying himself and rising from the grave, as Paul writes also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. He's transformed the grave. It's now not my enemy, not if I'm in Christ, but it's the place where my body can be laid now, as if it were planted like a seed. And what happens when you plant a seed? Well, something better always comes, doesn't it? Always. Far better. Right? You don't plant a seed this big and end up with a plant only this big afterwards. Right? It's always a wonderful transformation. Far better. New life will sprout when you plant a seed. And isn't that what this chapter says about our bodies? Right? New life will sprout. Christ will raise us from the dead. And there will be new, wonderful life. Now, it's not that God cannot put our bodies back together if we've been burned to ashes or scattered in the ocean, or if anything, you know, bombs, war, anything can happen to our bodies. You know, that's not the argument, of course. He can do that. We believe that. He spoke this universe into being by the word of his power. Therefore, he can in a moment, with that same power, no matter what happens to our bodies, raise us again whole from the grave. God doesn't need us to be buried in a certain way to raise us. But yet, 1 Corinthians 15 demands that we answer this question. Do we believe and rejoice in this gospel picture? That the Christian body is like a seed that God will cause to grow again. Every farmer knows that if he plants a seed in that spot, right there, that in due season, in that spot, something will grow. And that more, it will be better than what was planted. This is precisely why the seed is so precious to the farmer. That's why we take care. I think the body is also precious at death. Burying the body conveys this gospel picture of hope and anticipation of life to come. It acts out the gospel. You could have a funeral in which no word is said. And yet if the body is buried, the gospel is presented. Ashes in a pot do not present the same gospel message. And burial is really also the final act of faith for us on this earth. Right? To say, bury me. I'll plant my body in the ground, and my Savior will raise me up. It's trusting yourself in life and in death to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, therefore, we confess, I'm like a seed. I was once, indeed, far less than a seed. I was like a worm. But now, because of Christ, I am a wonderful seed. And I want to be planted as a seed. Thinking of it this way, I want to be buried. Don't you? I want, really want to be buried. Not in some weird way. Right? I read in Japan while I was researching this sermon that experiencing your own funeral now before you die is something very popular. I saw a picture and there must have been, 300 coffins set up in these little cubicles. And you can pay a good amount of money to go experience your funeral. You go there and you read eulogies that people would have read about you, and you climb into your coffin and they shut the door, the lid over you for a half an hour, and you lay there experiencing your own death. That's not what I'm talking about when I say I want to be buried. That's strange. I'm talking about having to die unless Christ returns first, which is far better. But if I have to die, then I am looking forward to this in my death, of being planted in the ground in the hope of Jesus Christ raising me up to something more, to something better, to new life. And I want my hope in Jesus Christ to be the last thing that my loved ones see of me, even after I'm dead, in my funeral. For He is worthy to be proclaimed in my funeral. And I have full trust in Him that He will do as He promised. Do you? Do you see the gospel in this picture of Christ's transformed death? Well, that's the first picture then that the Bible gives that shows us that burial is better. The body is like a seed to be planted. The second picture is now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this picture is probably a more familiar picture, perhaps, than the one from 1 Corinthians. It's also a simple picture. It's the picture of when a person dies, that they are falling asleep. Death for a Christian is like we're going to sleep. And again, this picture only works because Jesus Christ has transformed the grave. He's taken the sting out of death for His people. And He's made it, as it were, a bed, a comfortable place that we lie down to sleep, awaiting the resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul, again, he's writing to this church now, in order to comfort them about their loved ones who have passed away. They were grieving. Their loved ones had died. And of course you grieve. But Paul wanted them not only to have a Christian perspective of their loved one's death, but he wanted them to know the truth. And so this is what he writes here in these verses, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He wants them to know the truth. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him, that is, with him when he returns. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ in this life, if we repent, if we turn from our sins, follow his commands, give our lives to him, hold fast to Christ, then when we die, the Bible says, we are falling asleep in Jesus. Like, do you know the Dutch word for cemetery? I don't know Dutch at all, but I was told the word is kerkhof. Do you know what it means? I'm sure many of you do. It's church garden, right? The idea of planting a seed. Well, do you know where the word cemetery in English comes from? Cemetery. It comes from the Latin. Do you know what it means? Well, it means sleeping place in Latin. Cemetery literally means a sleeping place. Now, if you had a choice to be burned in 1,000-degree fire, that's how hot a crematorium is, or to be laid in a garden or a sleeping place, what sounds more appealing? Well, the sleeping place, of course, doesn't it? But it's not just that it sounds better. It is better. And again, yes, God can and he will raise everyone, even those who have been cremated, from the dead, even Christians who have been cremated. I don't doubt that. We shouldn't doubt that. But I'd rather this picture of me and my loved ones be that we are sleeping as we wait for the sun to rise upon us, the dawn of that first new morning of eternity, when we are sure to wake up from that bed. In fact, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." Even the Lord Jesus himself was buried like this, as if he was laid down in a bed and fell asleep. Now, we can't always control where we die or how we die or even how our funeral goes or how our loved one's funeral goes. I understand that. But if the Bible says dying as a believer is like falling asleep in Jesus, then with everything possible, when I die, I want you to lay me down as if I had fallen asleep. Don't you? Does this matter to you? Do you want to fall asleep? Here's the wording in this chapter. Fall asleep in Jesus. Death is scary, but is there anything that could be said better about death than that? Again, it's not so much that I want to die and be buried, no, but I want him to wake me up. Ashes do not convey the idea of waking up from a peaceful sleep any more than they do of new life sprouting out of the soil. And those are gospel, rich gospel pictures of Christian death, Christ-transformed death. And so there you have two gospel pictures in the Bible which show us that burial is better. No direct command, but principles that we can gather and applications that we can make point us in this direction. But in the end, is it absolutely necessary to be buried? We have to conclude no. There's only one thing that is necessary for your salvation and resurrection unto eternal life, and that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross as an atonement for sin, and that he was raised from the dead after he was buried in the grave, and that you believe that you believe in him. That's the only one thing necessary. Being buried does not qualify you for heaven any more than being cremated disqualifies you. But yet burial is God-centered. I hope you've seen that. And gospel-grounded. And it's the Christian's declaration of faith, the last declaration he or she makes in this life. I believe that the Lord Jesus will raise me up as he promised, so lay me down to sleep. But you can ask, why don't our bodies decompose anyway in the grave? Not quite like ashes, but similar, isn't it? So why does it all matter, really, in the end? Well, bodies decompose to dust, right? Not to ashes. And ashes requires me to start the fire. But dust comes from the hand of the Lord. And if he allows my body to return to dust, then that is his will. But I will place myself in his hands. And do you know this, that when Moses died, God buried him? He didn't burn him or anything else to him. But God himself, we read, made a hole, laid Moses in, and covered him up. Right, listen to Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. Tells us of Moses' death. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. God chose burial. So why is cremation so popular? Well, I read an article that gave three likely reasons. Number one, our society is growing more and more secular, and world religions and their influences are increasing more and more in a global world. That's one. And tied to that, number two, people know less and less what the biblical teaching on burial is. And then three, this is the practical one, cremation is cheaper. It's far cheaper than the average burial cost. And the article said, this is what churches must do, therefore, in response to these three reasons cremation is so popular. To number one and two, to the growing secular society and to the lack of biblical understanding of the gospel that's displayed in burial, the answer is pastors must preach on this more and teach this from the pulpit. And so, therefore, this sermon. If you didn't know before the gospel picture that is present in burial, now you know. You know now the wonderful way that God in the Bible describes the death of his people. It's not just that he will be there and bring you through death. No, he's transformed death. And it's like the planting of a seed that's done in the hope that one day something is going to sprout. And it's like the laying down to sleep of a loved one who will awake in the arms of Jesus. Dear Christian, you will make it through death. You will make it. And then to the third reason cremation is popular, to the greater cost of funerals as compared to cremation. The article encouraged this, that pastors should teach and create a culture in the church where people expect less expensive funerals. And you might think, well, that's nothing. It is really big. The pressure to spend and spend at a funeral money that you don't have. And where they know also that they can come to the church, even quietly, secretly, for financial help if there is need in a funeral. And to both of those, to encourage less expensive funerals and going to the church for help so that you can afford a burial, I wholeheartedly agree. Cremation should never be chosen in the church because it's cheaper. And I am sure that this church will help. And know this also, that the more expensive the coffin or the headstone does not mean the more loved the deceased. No, simplicity even should be sought for in funerals so that this stands out, that we are here this day to plant a seed into the ground. And the costliness is not in the casket itself, but it's in the body, in the casket. And we are here to lay a loved one to rest in their sleeping place. And that Jesus Christ is the exalted as the reason for why we do it the way we do it. You know, Mary, when Jesus rose from the dead, she was looking for him in the garden. And when she found him, she mistook him to be the gardener. Do you know that account, that story? We might think she mistook him. Mary, how could you have? How could you not know who he was? But was she really wrong? In a way, he is the gardener, isn't he? He is the heavenly gardener who tends to his flower beds, the graves of his people. Let me close with what God says in Psalm 116. Listen to this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I see it. Don't you? In these two pictures? I see how precious the death of his people is to him. And I hope you do too. And I hope you rejoice in the gospel that's present even in death, all for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to believe not just the truths, but the joys of the gospel of grace that are present in and around funerals and in the burial of loved ones. At our most difficult moments, when the tears run freely, when we say goodbye to our loved ones, in that very moment, you are proclaiming the gospel. The body is like a seed. And every farmer knows that we may plant a seed and we may water, but it is God who gives growth. Do we trust thee, O Lord, that thou wilt raise us from the dead? And even in a way that is greater than we are and live now, with an incorruptible body, one that is like Christ's, a spiritual body. All this is by your hand, O Lord, none of our doing. And we thank thee for the gospel. Help us then this week. May this direct us to look more earnestly to you in faith for salvation. For your people, I pray this may be a great encouragement to us. For those who are close to death, those maybe who are or have recently planned their own funerals, O Lord, may this be a wonderful encouragement to them, that thou wilt be with them and that the gospel may be proclaimed also in their death. So go with us this week, O Lord, we pray. Bless us as we return to our work tomorrow or school for children who are learning at home and online, for parents who are working hard to teach them. We pray that you may give grace and patience and strength, take away anxiety and other fear. Lord, help us and bless us, we pray, in your name. Amen.